Our New Testament reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. Your pew Bible, page 991. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, page 991 of your pew Bible, I read. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you will illumine this scripture for understanding. Empower us with your grace in the power of the Holy Spirit to know you, to live for you through our reflection on this scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. In my opinion, the most misused word in English is awesome. You see, my children think ice cream is awesome. I've tried many times to correct them, but they still think ice cream is awesome. You see, God alone is awesome. The understanding is God is that God is awesome considering the magnitude of his majesty, his power, his love, and all that God is. When you think about God, when you think about Yahweh, he is breathtaking. He is awesome. There are many examples of this, the awesome nature of God in Scripture, but I will point out three. Remember Moses' encounter with I am who I am in the book of Exodus. Moses came to the realization that Yahweh is awesome. And fast forward to the event on Mount Sinai when God descended. In that encounter, the people were afraid. The people of Israel later requested Moses to communicate with Yahweh, to talk to God and tell them, because that glory was too much for them. They could not withstand God's glory. God is awesome. That encounter on Mount Sinai is what breathtaking, tremendous, amazing, awesome, isn't it? We worship an awesome God. Then you fast forward to the New Testament during the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ took three of his disciples. You studied that recently in your study scripture class upstairs, so I won't repeat that story. But to invite you to reflect on Peter's action, he worshiped Yahweh because of the awesome nature of God. And you may notice a similar reaction and call to us by Apostle Paul, which is based on his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, as contained in this passage, 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. In this section, we notice Paul's reaction to God due to his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and Christ's invitation, call to him to serve, that led to doxology. I'd like us to examine this passage beginning with Paul's statement of gratitude. In verse 12, he says, I thank him, I thank him. Paul opens this section with gratefulness, with appreciation to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, about four major things. And this is very typical of Paul. If you look at most of Paul's epistles, he will begin them with thanksgiving. This one is not an exception. Why did he feel this way? Paul thanked God for four things. He expressed gratitude to God for empowering him. Paul also thanked God for the trust the Lord Jesus Christ bestowed on him, the confidence Christ had in him. Paul thanked God for appointing him to serve. Finally, Paul thanked God for choosing him. The last two are similar, but there's a distinction. I'd like us to reflect briefly on Paul's articles of thanksgiving, which will be followed by the rationale for Paul's thanksgiving. You see, Paul invites us to look at him. He's an example of God's gracious mercies. You see that at verse 14, 15, and 16. And then he concludes with doxology, praise to Yahweh. See, first of all, Paul thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for empowering him, for empowering him. Paul recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was the source for his strength. The understanding came from the awareness of the impossibility of Paul's words alone to convict and convert anyone. Considering Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, Paul's ministry required physical level, spiritual challenges as well. You see, Paul faced many problems during his ministry, and he withered these problems. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28, Paul says this of his ministry. Here is a summary of his ministry. He says, far more imprisonment with countless beatings and often near death. Verse 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food. Just a brief summary of Paul's ministry. Painful suffering, painful experience. But Paul realized that his strength came from Yahweh, came from Christ. And later on, if you look at him in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, he boasted of his strength in the Lord, where he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is Paul. He knew that his strength came from Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he thanked God, he thanked Christ for the power, for empowering him. He recognized that his strength came from God, teaching us, all followers of Christ that, and servants of Christ, that we must rely on Christ. We must draw from Christ's strength as we serve him, as we live for him. Paul was very successful in his ministry. He planted many churches. The Lord used Paul in many ways, including being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the epistles that are credited to him. Yet he recognized that Christ was his power. Jesus Christ was the one who empowered, enabled, strengthened him to serve. His accomplishment with true Christ, Christ made that happen. In here, we notice the character of the God we serve, who always provides the power, the knowledge, and resources to carry out his work. Behind what Paul is saying here, reflect back to our morning worships, the sermon series in Exodus. Moses being empowered by God. Paul is saying the same thing here. And certainly in ministry, that ought to be the case. According to scriptures, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Therefore, we need to draw from the Lord, ask and seek the power to carry out his mission personally and corporately. Paul also gave thanks to Christ for trusting him. Christ considered Paul worthy to entrust him with the riches of the gospel. So he thanked God, he thanked Jesus Christ for trusting him. You see, it is one thing to forgive someone, but it is another to accord a higher responsibility to that individual. Paul was forgiven, and Christ gave him the greatest task, sharing the gospel. You see, I find it difficult to treat people the same way, especially when they betray my trust. And I know there are many people out there. We'll consider our judicial system as an example where in some instances, those who have served jail terms find it difficult to receive our trust. But in the case of Paul, he was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the gospel. Christ had confidence in Paul. Christ trusted Paul with the gospel to the Gentiles. Christ considered Paul worthy, suitable to use him in ministry. And Paul was forever grateful to Christ. It was Christ in Paul carrying out God's work on earth. Paul never did anything on his own without the power of the triune God. Christ was with Paul. What an honor to be a child of God, but more so to be a channel for God to use us to advance his kingdom. Now, if you go back to Acts of the Apostles, chapters 9, 10, and 11, when the news broke out that Paul has become a believer, many people did not believe that. But Christ trusted Paul. What an honor. This is similar. Christ has reposed that trust in us, calling us, charging us to represent him. Often we miss this principle as believers, that Christ has that confidence in us by calling us, come follow me, go make disciples of all nations. Is because of the trust he has in us. And based on that trust, Paul was appointed into ministry. And so Paul thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for appointing him to ministry. He says, Christ our Lord, judge me faithful, appointing me to his service. Diakonia, service. That is very unique. See, the Lord considered Paul trustworthy, appointed Paul into ministry of the gospel. In here, you notice two things. The noble nature of ministry of the word and sacraments, especially for those of us who are called to represent, to serve as Christ's ambassadors. We must constantly remind ourselves that this position is not by coincidence, it's not by luck, but it's a special calling that we must regard with honor and dignity and rely on Christ. Considering the fact that many people, many of our leaders are falling from grace. So this ought to give us pause to know that we are called, to be reminded that we are called to serve Christ. We are called to serve Christ, that we are the conduit of the ongoing ministry. Second, it is God who calls us into ministry and respective areas of church life. You are called. I am called. We are all called. In the case of Paul, he was grateful to God for appointing him. And today, too, there are many of you, many of us who are called to serve in respective roles as elders, ruling or teaching elders, as deacons, as missionaries, and in other capacities. We must always remember the twin truth here that appointment comes from God, and we must remain faithful to God who has considered us faithful servants and called us into ministry. We are called to serve, and in that category, I mean, we must always understand that we are called to serve and rely on Christ. Finally, Paul gave thanks to God for choosing him, appointing him and then choosing him. There's a slight distinction there. You see this emphasized in verse 13. He says, though formerly I was, and replied in verse 16. He thanked God for choosing him. What this means is that Christ ran after Paul, found him, took him, cleansed him. Paul is saying that on my own, he ran away from Christ, but Christ pursued him and brought him back. Paul was forever gracious to God. He did not choose Christ, but Christ chose him. You may notice this in the life of the saints. Many of them who recognize their sinfulness and the depth of salvation always affirm that Christ called them. They did not choose Christ. You see this as you read St. Augustine's Confessions. See this as reflected in John Newton's song or hymn, Amazing Grace. And by extension, that ought to be all of us. None of us. According to Scripture, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He demonstrated his love towards us. And for Paul, in his case, he was very gracious to God. You see, gratitude to God is necessary because of God's grace and riches that are beyond our understanding. The incomprehensible, immeasurable, or great mercies of God must constantly humble us to ongoing thanksgiving. This ought to be a daily rhythm, thanking God always for his mercies towards us, calling us, saving us. In one sense, the very reason why we celebrate the sacraments of the Lord's Supper every day here is to turn our hearts towards what Christ did for us on the cross, who we were and who we are, and our future in Christ. It's a great reminder for us to give thanks to God. You see, the more you recognize your unworthiness, my unworthiness, to stand before a just and holy God, the more we are drawn to humble ourselves to before God. All that I am and all that I do is based on God's mercies, based on God's grace. The apostolic Christianity recognized and taught this posture, and this ought to be a lesson for us all. Friends in the Lord, it is in Christ that we draw our strength, the equivalent of power. And we ought to be connected with Christ at all times. We ought to be connected to him. Look at the source of energy here. I don't know where it comes from. Until maybe there's a problem, then we begin to figure out. But that is not the case with Christ. We are permanently connected to Christ. We are the ones that often, as loosely connected, or when loosely connected, we lose the power. But Christ will never, ever disconnect from us. So we ought to be joined to Christ so that we can tap from the riches of his glory. You see, Paul realized that all he was based on God's mercies, and so he expressed gratitude. He also used his example to teach us what God can do for all sinners. That is, God can shower his grace and mercies upon them as we see in the next verses, where Paul is a perfect illustration of God's grace and mercy, verses 14, 15, and 16. In this statement of gratitude, Paul acknowledged his past. In verse 13, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor. You see, Paul did not hide his past, but he wasn't proud of his past at all. He looked at his past, and that haunted him. But that past motivated him to run and hold on to Christ and appreciate God's grace. You see, as a blasphemer, Paul was a violent man. Many followers, including Stephen, as we read in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, died on his watch. Remember Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. He attempted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He killed many followers. Yet God pardoned Paul, forgave his sins, and appointed him to serve. See, Paul occupied a unique place in God's economy of salvation. He was appointed and commissioned to spread the gospel to the Gentile world. And we may ask, why not use the other apostles? Why not use Matthew? Why not use James, Andrew? It was this very Paul that God used. God, in his infinite mercy, chose Paul. God appointed Paul. And Paul recognized that. Paul condemned himself and pointed out the nature of grace. He's saying he deserved death, but he received pardon instead. For example, he was a blasphemer. If you go back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, that was the equivalent of being killed if you were accused of blaspheming. Remember, that it was one of the charges brought against Jesus Christ, that he was a blasphemer. In addition, Paul says he caused the death of many when he forced others to disobey God, as we read in the book of Acts of the Apostles. As a persecutor, Paul hounded followers of Jesus Christ. He pursued them and murdered them. He acted violently towards Jesus Christ and Christ's church. It is in this direction that Paul considered himself the worst sinner, the chief sinner. He recognized his shameful past and rooted that behavior in ignorance and unbelief. You see, Paul is not saying that his forgiveness was based on his ignorance, even though in the Old Testament, sins that were committed unintentionally were pardoned. But Paul is not teaching that theology here. Rather, Paul is saying he opposed Jesus Christ in ignorance. He did not know that Christ was the Messiah. Despite that, Christ did not hold it against him. Remember, even on the cross, as Christ was crucified, Christ prayed the same prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And certainly, Paul heard similar words from Stephen. If you look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 58, to chapter 8, verse 1, when Stephen was killed, that passage says, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments, at the feet of a young man named Saul, And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Paul heard these words, and he knew that even though he sinned against Christ, or his sin against Christ was in ignorance, his forgiveness was based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Especially when you look at verses 15 to 16, which must be read together with the previous verses. In verse 14, he talks about the fountain of grace that overflowed through him. That is, that grace is above measure, superabundance, and is beyond, is in great supply. That is the grace that flowed through him. Paul recognized that. In verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul always recognized that he was a forgiving sinner. Forgiving because of the finished work of Christ, who also generated faith in him. Therefore, faith and love of Christ were applied to him, they overflowed to him, hence his salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about salvation being by grace. And so Paul recognized that he was not forgiven because of his ignorance. And again, here we see that the Christian life is that of looking forward, but recognizing your past. There is a bird in Ghana. That bird is called Sankofa. This bird flies forward with its head backward. You can Google that and read about that bird. It's a very unique bird. But unlike that bird, Paul looked forward to Christ while he was mindful of his past. And that is just what we are called to do. And that is what the life of a Christian life and Christianity is all about. That is what Christ expects from us. To recognize that we are sinful sinners, but we are forgiven on the basis of what Christ did for us on the cross. Psalm 51 passage affirms that. Think about he who was inspired to write that psalm, King David. Because of his contrite heart, God considered him a man after his own heart. That ought to be our posture. The Christian life is that of always looking at Christ, but also being mindful of our past. In here, Paul progressed from discussing his own salvation to the teaching that Christ's grace and mercy are applicable to all sinners, as we see in verse 15. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." What he's saying here is that what Christ did on the cross has become a standard doctrine, a standard teaching. And you, Timothy, you see this in his correspondence to Titus as well. You must teach these things. You must teach this doctrine that salvation is found in no one else but through Jesus Christ. So Paul charged the pastors, Timothy and Titus, the elders, to proclaim this doctrine. This is the message that we proclaim among, we must live in accordance that Christ is the Savior of the world. The world needs Jesus, who is its Savior. We Christians, as well as non-believers, must recognize the need for Christ. And Paul here again emphasized the fact that he is the foremost sinner. In essence, he presented himself as the worst, the chief sinner who was pardoned, as illustrative of God's salvation. And Christ's desire to save anyone who will confess him Lord and Savior. He says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe him for eternal life." Christ is the Savior of the world. And Paul is saying, look at me, and I was the worst of worst sinners, and Christ has redeemed me. Last Thursday, I was invited to a gala night to celebrate 140 years of Central Union Mission that serves the broken in our area. I read and saw witness testimonies of lives that were broken, but then changed as a result of the gospel. It was very inspiring, and I appreciate the fact that we as a congregation, we are involved in serving that community. It was very rewarding to witness. I wish all of you were there. But there is more brokenness in our community, and we are called and charged with the gospel to proclaim to the world that Christ is our Redeemer. Understanding of the magnificence of God, his gracious mercies always lead to praises. And this is what Paul where he ends this section at verse 17. Paul is forever grateful to God's enduring mercies, and he responded with a sincere praise. This ought to be our mindset always. Our God is everlasting. He's the everlasting King. He rules forever. Unlike the idols during the time of Timothy and in our time, God does not die and he cannot die. He is eternal. He is spirit. We cannot see him, but he is alive. He is God. He is God alone. That is, he is awesome, the awesome God. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for encouraging us to stand firm in your word, to be encouraged, but also to appreciate the salvation that you have wrought for us. We pray for the grace, we pray for the strength to live and serve you. We ask that you will charge us by your Holy Spirit to reach out to a broken world that is in need of your salvation. We ask all this with thanksgiving through Christ our Lord. Amen.